We're going to come to the reading of God's word now. And we're back in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be reading from chapter 4. So reading from verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So reads God's word. And we're going to be seeking to look into this right now. So this is an extremely practical passage, but at the same time a very challenging and difficult passage. And I'd like to bring to you this morning one question. How am I to live? How am I to live? And that's a question that we must all ask ourselves and then answer. Now, for some here who are not Christians, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not repented of their sins, maybe you don't even believe that there is a God. Now, you'll have one of two answers to this. You'll either believe there is no God, so it really doesn't matter. It doesn't concern me the way I live because, you know, it's just this life and that's it. What does it matter? Or you may believe that there is a God, and I would expect that of most of us here this morning. You're here in God's house. And so I'm taking it from the standpoint that there is a God. That's what the Bible says. So if you believe that there is a God, how should you live? Now, some of you will probably be saying to yourselves, well, you know, I live a good life. I'm trusting on that. I've never really done that much wrong. I'm working towards being good. They think they're okay. You may think you're okay this morning. You may think that you've always believed in God and that he's a loving God and that you've always done your best. And that may be you this morning. But I'm going to tell you this morning right now, you are not okay. You're not okay, friends. You're not okay until you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, that's all our good things, all the good deeds that we try and do, our good life, are like filthy rags. You need to come to an end of trusting in yourself this morning. You need to come to an end of thinking you're okay and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the the only one who can save you. But this morning we're coming to a passage that tells us that we should be sanctified. That we should live a life that pleases God. That we should live a life that is more like Jesus's every day. Now, this isn't saying that you should live a good life to be saved. No, that's not what it's saying. This is for believers. You see, this is different from what we call justification. Justification, another big word this morning. Justification is your legal standing before God. If you stand justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe. That can never change if you have been saved. And we can thank God and praise Him for that. If you truly have been saved, nothing will change your legal standing before God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your sin. He's taken your punishment. He has justified you. But sanctification flows out of justification. This doesn't come before you are saved. This comes after. It flows from justification. And this is the process in which we become more and more like Jesus. The process that we become more and more holy, set apart from sin in our lives. Now, in a very real way, we have been sanctified. By that I mean we have been set apart already. As soon as you are saved, as soon as you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set you apart for good works. You have been set apart to serve Him. So in a very real way, we can say, as in 1 Corinthians says, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So we have been set apart. But at the same time, we have passages like we have here this morning. That for this is the will of God, your sanctification. We have many passages which exhort us to be sanctified. That we must strive to be sanctified, strive to live holy lives. Now, we have two roles in our sanctification. And the first is a passive role. There is, in a sense, that we will do nothing. We can do nothing. Because God sanctifies us. It's God who works in us. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. But at the same time, we have an active role. So it's God working in us, but we have an active role of cooperation. And we are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives. We have responsibility to work, to strive. Wayne Grudem states that he feels that the passive side of sanctification has been majored on so much recently that people have become lazy. They've started to get the idea of let go and let God. The fact that we don't need to do anything, that we can just carry on rolling along in our lives, just relying on God to make us like Him. So we're going to be looking this morning at our role. And that's very much what Paul is talking about here in these verses that we've read. Our role in our own sanctification. So firstly, we need to look at who. We're going to go through a number of questions this morning. Who, why, how, and when. And then we'll be looking at in what strength can we do this? And then what does it look like? So we've got quite a few points this morning, but we'll try and swiftly move through them. So firstly, who is this talking about? Who is Paul talking about that the will of God is for sanctification? Who is it is to be sanctified? Well, first and foremost, we can see, we know that this letter has been written to believers in Thessalonica. It wasn't just written to random people. It wasn't written to those who had not yet been saved. This isn't a gospel letter. It's a letter to believers. It's a letter to a Christian church. And even though that this was written back in the first century to a Christian church in Thessalonica, we know that we can apply this to ourselves. This applies to us, all of us who are Christians, all of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say, we can put our name in there. We could say, for this is the will of God for our sanctification. Or we could say, for this is the will of God for Mike's sanctification. Or for Sarah's sanctification. Or for Mark's sanctification. This is the will of God for us this morning. But why? Why be sanctified? Well, firstly, we've already said, haven't we? It's the will of God. And surely that should be good enough. It's the will of the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's the will of the one who sent his Son for you, to die for you. It's his will. And indeed, it's the will of the Spirit that is in you. If you are his this morning, we believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And it's his will for us too. But also, it's because he's called us to it. It's not only his will, but that's actually what he's called us for. That's what he's called us to. When we were in chapter 1, in verse 9, we saw how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, they weren't called away from idols to do nothing. They weren't called away from idols to then live their life the way they wanted. No, they turned from idols to God to serve him. They were to live to God. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 says this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, we're dead to sin. And we must continually be putting to death the sin that is in our life. And therefore we must live to Christ. And thirdly, another reason is it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. Now, Jesus tells us that we are to be salt in this world. And how are we going to be salt? How are we going to be a purifying savour in this world if we're just the same as the world? We're going to have no impact whatsoever. But Jesus has called us to be salt. And so by our sanctification, by our being set apart from sin, by our being set apart from the world, we will be salt and we will bring God's glory. So we've seen who. We've seen what sanctification is, firstly, and then we've seen who should be sanctified. And that's us. We've seen why we should be sanctified. But having come to grips with those things, how? How on earth can we do it? How can you and I, just normal human beings, live like Jesus? How can we be holy, perfect? Well, firstly, there's two aspects to this. There's a negative and there's a positive. So firstly, the negative. We are to abstain from sin. We are to be purposeful. We are to abstain from sin. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles." You see, we are to abstain from sin. Now, Paul here picks out one specific sin, the sin of sexual immorality. Now, this was a sin that was rife in those days. They were living in a very immoral age. There were those who were going about all sorts of things in the name of religion, just in their culture. And that had crept into the church. Now, I must say that there is things that we mustn't do. There's things that we mustn't do. And that's the bottom line. That isn't being legalist. That isn't legalism saying there's things that we mustn't do. No, there are things that are sinful that we mustn't do. And this is one of them. No doubt when Timothy came back to Paul with his report, this is one sin that he reported on, that needed dealing with. And sadly, it's a sin that still needs to be dealt with. We see in the world around us, don't we? The sin of sexual immorality. It's the big issue today, isn't it? The LGBT agenda. We also see adultery abounding, promiscuity abounding. These things that people just feel are okay because it feels right. It's something I should do because it's just me. It's okay. Well, no. Paul says here, I'll read it from the ESV, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour. We're not to just follow every lust of the flesh. No, we are to know how to control ourselves in holiness and honour. We also see, sadly, Christian leaders condoning these things, promoting them. Sadly, we see ministers who have committed such great sins of adultery that it's brought much shame upon God and much hurt to their families. So this is something that we all need to deal with. You know your hearts. You know your own lives. And this may be something that you strongly need to deal with this morning. When Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, he says, "Sanctify them by your word." So he sanctified them by your truth. Your word is truth. So when these things happen, when those desires arise, when we're speaking with those who are in outward sin to God, are contrary to God's word, we must know that we mustn't be going along with our own desires, the things that feel right, but what is set down in God's word. And that's how we should be sanctified. That's how we should be, how we should live. We must be driven by God's word. And this has to be worked at. This isn't something that we can just rest back on. This isn't something that we just hope will happen. No, we must work at this. We must know God's word. We must learn it. And we must actually apply it to our lives. Just knowing about it won't do anything. But also I'll say that this example of sin is that. It's an example. It was a sin that they had to deal with. And it's a sin that we still have to deal with today. But it's not only that. This sanctification must encompass our whole lives. Everything must come under this banner of sanctification. How to control our tongue. How to control our mind. How to control our anger and temper. How to control our greed. Our covetousness. Everything. In everything we must be sanctified. Are you doing this? Are you working at it? Is everything coming under Scripture? Or are there things that we're letting go? Are there things that we're forgetting about? So we're to take drastic action negatively to abstain from all sorts of sin. To say no. But also, positively, we are to live to God. We are to live to God. In verse 1 and 2, we read, "We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." How do we live to God then? How do we live to God? How do we live for Him? How do we please Him? Well, we keep His commandments. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We saw last time in the summing up of the commandments that Jesus gave in Matthew 22. How you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and you should love your neighbour as yourself. And there are many other statutes, as we read this morning, laws, judgments that God has given to us in His word. And this is how we please Him. This is how we live for Him. Also in Philippians 4 verse 8, He says this, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You see, these are the things that please God. These are the things that will make us live like Jesus. These are things that will help us cultivate a holy life and strive for sanctification, strive for being like Christ. And as we positively seek to live for God, God will continually be conforming us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when are we to do this? We are to take drastic action and we are to be involved. We're supposed to get down and dirty in the grit of the fight. But when? When are we to be doing this? When are we to be holy? God wills us, wills for our sanctification. But when? Well, I say now. Now. Even today. If you are saved, God wills your sanctification now. That may surprise you. But God wants you to be holy right now. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 to 15 says this: therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Do you understand what this is saying? God's will for us is perfect holiness. It's to be holy like God. Now, does that mean that we are able to attain this in this life? Does that mean that we should be feeling bad for not being 100% perfect in this life? Well, no, I don't think it's saying that we will attain that in this life. Just because God wills it for us and God wants it for us doesn't necessarily mean that we will attain it. In the same way as he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel for them to keep, so that they may be made perfect in his sight by keeping the law. They couldn't do it, could they? They couldn't keep it. In 1 John, I'm not going to read all these verses, but if you're writing notes, you can jot these down. 1 John 1 verse 8, Romans 3 verse 10, Luke 18 verse 19. Now they all speak of the fact that none in this life are righteous, none are holy, none are perfect. But we are to be striving towards this. Just because we might not be able to attain it shouldn't make us not want it any less, because that's what God wants for us. We are to be striving towards it. That is our goal. And one day we will attain it when we are glorified in his presence. Just imagine you are stuck at the bottom of a cliff and someone throws you down a rope and they are pulling you up. You must also strive towards the top. You need to climb, and you need to continue to climb. And the more effort you put in, the higher you will get. And so with us, the more effort we put in, the closer to holiness we will get. And we are supposed to, and we should continue until the end. We're supposed to be doing it now. And we are progressively to continue to the end. You think of that illustration of climbing up the rock face. And we must keep on striving until the very top, until the very end. Matthew 24 verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's we who endure, we who strive in the race towards the end, the goal of being like Christ, the goal of glory, will be saved. But in what strength can we do this? You might have noticed in that illustration that person, if you were stuck at the bottom of that rock, would not have been able to get up it on his own. There had to be a strong man at the top, pulling you up, helping you up. And that's exactly what God does for us. We're not on our own. We are not to be doing this in our own strength. Verse 7 and 8 says this: "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." You see, God has given us a helper. Luke 24 and in Acts 1, Jesus speaks of the promise of the Father that the disciples should stay in Jerusalem until the helper had come, until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. John 14 speaks in those terms of the helper that would come. He says, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will come and he will teach you all things." And indeed, we have that great passage in Ezekiel that I was speaking to the children about. It says this, if I give you the full passage: "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Isn't that amazing? That we have been given a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will work in you, who will guide you and cause you to walk in God's laws and enable you to do that. God is good. He hasn't just left us to be able to do this on our own. He wills us to be sanctified, and he has given us his Spirit, so in that power we can be. So surely this must be, this must tell us that we mustn't continue in this sin. For we have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. He's the one that's come to help us. And we mustn't grieve him. We mustn't put a barrier in the way. We mustn't drive him from us. So we've seen what it is, sanctification, what that is. We've seen why we should be sanctified. We've seen how we should be sanctified, when we should be sanctified. We've seen in whose strength, the Holy Spirit, not in our own. It's God's work. But what does this look like? And this is an important question, because if we don't know what it looks like, we can't assess our lives. We can't assess where we're at. What does it look like? John Newton could say this: I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Newton could see that he wasn't there yet. He wasn't the man he wanted to be. He wasn't the man that he was hoping to be and was striving to be and hoped that he will be. But he could see that he isn't the same as he was. Can you say that? No matter where you are in the walk with the Lord this morning, can you say, looking back, I thank God that I'm not what I once was? This is how we can tell our progress. And we should do this. Look on our own lives. Assess ourselves. Are we going on? Are we climbing towards holiness? And we see here, very practically, we see how it is lived out in our lives, outwardly. We see that Paul exhorts us how we should behave. And how we should behave, when we come to looking at it, we see that it's just like Jesus. It's just like Christ. That's how it will make itself evident. There was a bit of a fad at one point of people wearing these bands around their wrists saying WWJD. And if ever you asked them what it meant, they said it's what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that was supposed to prompt them that in any situation that they would ask the question, what would Jesus do? And that should be our mindset. Whatever you think about those mottos or those slogans, it doesn't matter. That should still be our mindset. In every situation, what would Jesus do? And that begs the question, what would he do? What would he do? Now, many people misunderstand who Jesus was and what he taught and what he stood for. We think of the arguments that are going on today about the about homosexuality and how this is who people are. Well, no, we see clearly stated in the Bible that this is sin. But people say, yeah, but Jesus, didn't he just forgive that lady who was caught in adultery? Well, yes, he did. But he knew that he was taking her punishment upon himself. And then what did he say? He said, go and sin no more. He didn't condone her actions. He didn't tell her to carry on with it. No, he told her to stop, to act, and to not continue with that sin. So what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in every aspect of our life? How would he react to your children when they're being stubborn, refusing to do what you say? How would you react when something goes wrong at work? How do you react when that person crashes into the back of your car? In all these situations, how would Jesus react? And thank God we have the Holy Spirit that, as we work, will continually make us more like Christ. And so instinctively, those reactions should become more holy and more like his. But we see in verse 9 to 12 how Paul exhorts us to increase in love to one another. And then we saw last time, didn't we, in chapter 3 in verse 12, that we are to increase in love to all who are outside. We are to lead a quiet life, minding our own business, not meddling in other people's affairs. That we are to work so that we walk properly towards those who are outside, that we may have a good witness to those who are outside, that we wouldn't bring any kind of reproach on God, so that we may lack nothing. Now, what does this lacking nothing mean? Is this teaching a prosperity gospel? That we may be prosperous physically? Well, no, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think this is that we may not lack any fruit of the Spirit. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He lacked none of it. And we must continually become more like Jesus and live in this way so that we may lack none of those fruit. But what are they? What is this fruit? And it tells us in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it is to be sanctified, to live like this. And let's pray that God will help us grow more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may work harder to strive towards the goal of holiness. And as we do this, I'm sure that we will have more joy. We'll have more joy in our salvation, knowing that we are walking closely with God, closely with Jesus, and in step with his Spirit. We won't be walking in contradiction to our faith, in contradiction to our Saviour, but we will be walking with him, and we will know that joy of ever living closer to him. So in conclusion, living a sanctified life starts when you are saved. So if you have not yet come to that point where you have turned from your sin, turned from yourself, and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have not started on this walk. You have not started on this fight for sanctification. Your greatest need is new life. Your greatest need is to be saved. Don't try and do these things that I've been speaking about this morning. But come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But we, his people, must be sanctified, becoming more like Jesus Christ daily, because this is what God wills for us. We are to do this by abstaining from sin and living to please him who has saved us. This we are to be doing both now and continually until we are glorified in God's presence, striving to progressively become more and more holy and grow in more conformity to Christ, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. This we do in the strength of the Helper who has been given to us, namely the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all this becomes evident outwardly in the way we live and act towards our brothers and sisters and those who are outside. As we become more Christ-like, we will personally experience the true joy and peace that are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the more our lives will be like the lives that we will live in glory. Isn't that what you want for yourselves? So that our lives will continually become more and more like that life we will live with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Grudem says, as we grow in holiness, we grow in conformity to the image of Christ. And more and more, the beauty of his character is seen in our lives. This is the goal of perfect sanctification, which we hope for and long for, and which will be ours when Christ returns. May we all, who are Christ this morning, be able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Amen. Well, Lord Jesus, we would ask you now to help us in the way we live, in the way we act. Oh Lord, help us to put to death the sin that is in our lives. And Lord, I do pray that you would sanctify us and make us more like you every day. Oh Lord, we do pray for those here who do not know you. Oh Lord, I do pray that they may long for this for themselves, that they may long to be with you in glory, perfect in holiness. And Lord, I do pray that they may turn to you, the only Saviour, the only one who can bring them into a relationship with your Father. Oh Lord, I do pray that you may do this both for us who are yours, that we may be more like you, that we may strive for the goal of glory. And for those who are not saved, that you would save them this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.